Good morning. We have another beautiful day, don't we? It's a little bit chilly for many, I guess. But the sun's shining, isn't it? We're glad you're here. Any visitors, we hope you pray that you will come back. If you have any questions about the lesson or about our worship or anything in the Bible, feel free to ask us. We'd be glad to try to answer it as much as possible. I've never met anybody that understood or knew everything about the Bible, but we will do everything we can to answer your questions. I did know of one individual that said he knew everything about it. And, of course, sadly, he was a false teacher, didn't even know it. I heard him debate a good godly man, and the good godly man cried during the debate, pleading with him that he would leave his false doctrine. But it seems like that if you don't read the Bible carefully and sincerely, if you're not dedicated and make up your mind to follow it, you will surely follow error. And so we encourage everyone to go to the Word of God. This morning we're going to talk about the subject of some words of truth and soberness. This expression, this statement, is found in a sermon by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26. You may want to turn to that chapter, Acts chapter 26, and in a moment we want to begin with verse 1. I'm going to depart a little bit from the outline. I don't generally do this, but I got to thinking about it, and the things that I've studied, I guess it comes with age. We could have a sermon on about every scripture. It just seems like it's each one of them is that important. But this concept about speaking the words of truth and soberness, every time we preach the gospel, every time we preach or teach people about Jesus Christ, every time that we mention what the Bible says for someone to do to be saved, we are speaking words of truth and soberness. And we have a record in Acts chapter 26 of the Apostle Paul preaching before King Agrippa. So he's preaching before a king. And we have the sermon. I noticed that the sermon that he preached just doesn't follow the kind of many sermons that we have today. He's going to tell a story, and he's going to interweave it with the Bible and with scriptures in such a way as to appeal to his reasoning. And that's how people are taught the gospel. If they are converted, it is up to them. But that's how people are taught the gospel. They must reason with the scriptures. In the world today, in many religious groups, reasoning is not respected. I say that because it's not. And so many individuals will follow their feelings instead of following what the scripture says. Individuals, If you listen to a preacher on the television, and the preacher on the television tells you, you know, Jesus died for you. He died for your sins. He suffered. And then they buried him, and then he rose from that grave so you could be triumphant over sin, and someday you could go to heaven. And, you know, if you really want to be saved, if you'll just bow your head right now and repeat after me, we'll have a prayer. And then he'll bow his head and say a little prayer. And that's supposed to be how you are saved today. That's supposed to be how you become a Christian today. If you can find anywhere in the New Testament where somebody became a Christian like that, I wish you would show me. But we have millions and millions of people that watch that, and they obey that, and they believe they're saved. Now, if you believe that you're saved, you're going to feel good. Those of us that have obeyed the gospel, do you not feel good when you obey the gospel? Was that not the most joyous time in your entire life, to come out of the watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb? So you're going to conduct yourself like that. But you have obeyed a lie. You may believe with all of your heart you're saved, but what it comes to eventually, it comes to they believe a lie, and then they feel they're saved, and then later on when you talk to them about the Bible, this is why that individuals will say, I don't care what you tell me in the Bible, I know in my heart I've been saved. That's because they trust their feelings. You can't just trust your feelings. You got to trust God. Feelings are very often wrong. Surely you have been wrong on occasion by just trusting your feelings. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and 12. That means just exactly what it says, that it looks like it's the right way. It may seem like the right way. It may be a way with many, many people lining up, big congregation, thousands of people. And you say, well, all them people can't be wrong. Well, is the Bible right? Proverbs 16 and 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, so you got it twice. The only difference, one uses which and the other one uses that. So it looks like the right way, seems the right way, it feels good, everybody's going that way, so I'll go that way. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. So the Bible says, now you just want to trust your own heart, you're a fool. You're a fool if you do not have the Word of God. You're a fool if you're not realize that God has spoken and God has told us how to live, told us what to do to be saved, and in fact has told us how to worship God. But individuals say, I want to do this, and I'm going to do it, and that's what they do. They do that with the plan of salvation, they do that with worship, and they do that with the way they want to live. And if that's in the church to any degree, it's sad, isn't it? But we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. So what I would like to do, this was not totally planned, I would like to look at this Acts 26. I have illustrations in the Bible of lessons that we're taught on truth and soberness, and maybe next week, with Lord willing, we will study some of them. But I do want to say this about the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, and reasoned with them. Says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, he went into that synagogue, and that was his manner. His manner was, when he preached, he would reason with people out of the Scriptures. Maybe I'm not successful all the time, but that's what I always try to do. Try to reason with people. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus did. That's what God does. God in His Word wants to reason with you and with me. Now, if you reject reasoning, He can't help you. If you reject reasoning, I'm going to put it this way, God can't help you. How can God help you? How can God save you if you're not reasonable? And the Apostle Paul said that when he preached words that were both reasonable and sober, words of truth and soberness. In verse 25 of Acts chapter 26, before we actually go into the lesson, we had a man to cry out by the name of Festus, and he told him, he said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. He said, you're just a smart man. You study a whole lot. He said, you got so much learning, he said, you're gone crazy. You know that's exactly what people are saying today about Christians? They're saying we're mad. People hate Christians. I mean, the devil's teaching them to hate. And there are more and more people hating Christians. For what reason? It's the devil. You don't have to have a reason. They hated Jesus without a cause. John 15 and 25, quoted twice in the Old Testament. So they don't need a reason. And it's going to happen that as we try to reason with people, that there are going to be people that just will not accept the reasoning from God. Isaiah 1 and 18, "Come now, let us reason together," saith the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God wanted to reason with Israel. And those that reasoned will be saved. But you know, if people say that we're mad or we're crazy, don't know what we're talking about, then we're in pretty good company, aren't we? In John chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, "And many of them said," this is talking about Jesus, "He hath a devil and is mad." He's the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world, John 4 and 42. When the Samaritans heard what Jesus said, "This is the Christ. This is the Savior of the world." But we have people come to services all the time. They hear words of truth and soberness, and they just walk out the door. Come next week, walk out the door. Maybe skip a couple of weeks, walk out the door. God is reasoning. This is the book to reason from. This is the Bible, God's book. And then it says, "And is mad, why hear ye him?" Others said, now we have some reasoning people, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" This is said right after Jesus healed a man that was born blind. So you have people that could actually know that Jesus healed a man that was born blind, and they say, he's mad. And then you've got other people that are listening to reason and say, well, how's that work out? That he could heal a blind man, but he's a mad man. And that he's an evil man or deceitful man, that he is of the, he hath a devil. Well, you know, if they said that about Christ, they're sure going to say that about us, right? If they say that about Paul, they're going to say that about preaching today. So as Christians, our obligation is to God. And we read the Bible and we refer to it because it is the standard. Look with me, if you would, Acts 26 and verse 1, and let us look at this lesson and think about it a little bit. It says in verse 1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself." He sort of called for attention. This was, if you read about this, individuals sometimes when they spake, they would get your attention. When I baptize someone, I raise my hand up. It's nothing like, you don't have to do that. You don't have, actually, and if you read the New Testament, you don't have to say anything when people are baptized, but we say it so people will know that have never obeyed the gospel. But though he was just getting their attention. He says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." That's a pretty good introduction, isn't it? And he wasn't trying to butter him up. He was a very knowledgeable man. He knew about the Jewish law. He was a knowledgeable person. And Paul pleads with him, "Hear me patiently." Why are you going to hear me patiently? Because he's going to tell him how in fact he became a believer of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's going to talk about the Savior, and he's going to talk about the resurrection, and he's going to reason with him about it, and that's what sermons do. So he's going to tell about his conversion to a degree. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." I don't think there was a Jew in Jerusalem. I think the children would know about Saul of Tarsus. They would have to look up to him as a hero. because he was going out there and he was arresting Christians and he was putting men and women and they put him in prisons and even they lost their lives, and he was saying amen to it as they were killing them, like Stephen in Acts chapter 7. So everybody knew about him. Everybody, he was a hero. He was a hero, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify, they're not going to come and testify here at this court scene with King Agrippa. They're not going to testify, because that would help the Apostle Paul. But he says that after the straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. You couldn't get straighter. That's the straightest, would be the most difficult, narrowest possible way. You couldn't get anybody that was a better Jew and stand up for what he believed than the Apostle Paul. Straight. And he said, everybody knew that. Everybody. So he says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Excuse me. I understand him to be talking about the resurrection. And the reason he said, the reason I'm called on the carpet on this is because I teach that the Son of God was resurrected and the Son of God's a Savior. All of these things he had taught and would continue to teach. And if Jesus Christ had not risen from the grave, there's not that promise is not going to happen. There's not going to be a resurrection. You have to have a Son of God to have a resurrection. You remember Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Without the Savior that was promised, there's no promise left of a resurrection. So here's a question, and I would pose it unto you. Aren't these words words of truth and soberness? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Should that seem incredible to us? It's not among those that see the creation. And know that if you have a creation, you have to have a creator. This microphone didn't create itself. Life is so much more complicated than that microphone. We've got some airplanes now that they're closing up shop. You probably saw it in the news, Sprint Airlines. It was kind of the cheap one. In America, you can go broke. In America, you can succeed. They call that capitalism. You have to go out on a venture. You invest in it. They were a good many years, and then they went broke. Those planes are very complicated. I've ridden on them, not that particular one that I recall, but on at least two or three occasions, I guess, I've taken a jet plane and traveled in the United States. I know it takes a lot to build one, a lot of parts, a lot of engineering. I was at Cleveland, Ohio, at the airport. I think it was when Charlotte came in on the airplane to meet my mother and my family. My Aunt Shell was there, and that, I guess, my favorite aunt. She was a member of the church, a Christian. And I was, these big jets were landing, and I watched a little sparrow on the rail. And I'm thinking, and I told her, she said something about, isn't that amazing how the big jets, how they could fly? I said, oh, yes, that's amazing. But I said, you know, it takes more to make that sparrow than does that jet. You ask somebody that claims to be a scientist, what is more complicated, the jet or the sparrow? They can't make a sparrow. They can't even make an egg. It takes hens and birds to have eggs. They can't even make eggs. So here we have this promise, and we have this question. I ask you, do you think it's incredible that God that created the world could raise the dead? And then you leave with that thought. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, you leave with that thought. When you leave here, you have no hope. You don't even have hope in your mind. What's your hope? You got the same hope as atheist. He says he doesn't believe in God. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I've noticed very often Peter and the other apostles, when they talk about Jesus, they would very often say, Jesus of Nazareth, you know. And because he was brought up in Nazareth. And that was a place generally despised, but they were not ashamed of Jesus. Jesus, one that grew up in Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem and many of the saints. That means the holy ones. This was the saints. They didn't have to die to become saints. That's what Roman Catholicism teaches. They worship saints. Did you know that? They worship what they say are Christians that die, and they make them saints, and actually everybody that's a Christian is a saint, a holy one, because you've been sanctified. You've been made holy through the Word of God, and I think even in this chapter through faith, through the blood. So he says in verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. All right, now you look around and see somebody next to you that may be a Christian. I don't think you could look around very far and not see a Christian here. You think about that person being put to death. Maybe sitting next to you, maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your mother. Sitting right next to you. Apostle Paul didn't bother him, put them to death. Death's serious, isn't it? And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He made them blaspheme. Being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, which generally would mean out there among the Gentile cities. He went out everywhere he could to find these people called Christians. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, he had all the right documents. He had all the right authority from the religious people. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. That's pretty bright, isn't it? Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now let's figure this thing out. Jesus is up in heaven. He's on the right hand of God. He said he had all power in heaven and in earth. The Father gave him all power. And they're persecuting him? No, not him directly, but he's persecuting his people. Who were his people? They were Christians. They were children of God. So when a man blasphemes or persecutes the Lord's church or Christians, he's persecuting the Son of God. That's what he said. Why are you persecuting me? And he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, a prick would be a very sharp stick. Very often they would put a piece of metal on the end that was sharp. And that's how you would keep animals in line. You know, if an animal gets out of line, you just take that rod, put that prick in that animal, and you get that, it move wherever you want. Stop kicking against you. You're kicking it, and you're going to get injured. So Paul was stubborn. But we don't have any stubborn people today, right? Huh? He was the last of the stubborn people to ever live. He was the last of the people that ever did wrong and ever thought that the Lord's church was wrong. He's the last one that ever believed that. I don't think so. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, which means a servant, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And then we have a very clear record of his mission, which is a mission of every gospel preacher and a mission that Christians take on trying to help people to open their eyes. Well, that means eyes of their understanding. He's not saying they just got bad eyelids, but their understanding, they close their eyes to the truth. They open their eyes and turn them, and to turn them from darkness to light. Then you're in darkness, you don't know the truth, from the power of Satan unto God, that Satan is out there. Do we not think that Satan's going to counterfeit religion? Think about that for a little bit. The general statement by the religious world is, one religion is as good as another, one church is as good as another, one way is as good as another, and everybody says that so they don't have any kind of discussion about the Bible. The only way that's right is God's way. You got Satan. He said they got to be turned from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. So there's the mission. Paul's going out there and preaching. But remember now, he is reasoning with him. He's saying, here's the way I was. Everybody knows it. We can call in all the witnesses that we want. And he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now you got to think about this. He's preaching this sermon to this king and everyone there. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. Have you ever come here and not heard something about repentance? You maybe missed one Sunday, you're going to hear it the next time. He said, that's what he's preaching people to repent. It wasn't too long ago we had a whole sermon on this. We said repentance is a change of mind. 2 Corinthians 7:10, because of godly sorrow. You understand you have offended God. You've sinned against God. It brings sorrow. You don't want to die in sin. So you change your mind, and you turn away from sin, and you turn away from the devil, and you turn to God, and you do what God said. So he said, turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, your life will change. You have works that are worthy and demonstrate that you have repented. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, he said, I had God's help. Let me ask you this. Do you have God's help? If you're a Christian, you've got God's help. Clifford was in the two hospitals last night, and Brenda, and they both have double pneumonia. Clifford says Brenda's got it too, and I know she didn't go to the doctor, but Clifford knows what he's talking about. They both got double pneumonia. The Lord was with him. They asked for prayer. They got prayer. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. Doesn't matter who you are, you need the gospel. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now here we go. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first, that should rise from the dead. Now notice what he says here. The first, it's in the prophets and Moses. That's what he's out there, the prophets and Moses. That's what we got here in the Old Testament, okay? The prophets and Moses. He's not preaching you get out there and you just the Holy Spirit all of a sudden lights on you. And you're going to feel like you're saved and you're going to be saved because you're going to shout and you're going to be happy as could be. He's not talking about that. He said he's converting these people by teaching the Word of God. The New Testament was not written at this time. So he's going out teaching the Word of God, and he's in Moses and the prophets. That's what he's going by. And he says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise again from the dead. There's your resurrection. Christ is the first. 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits. That means they're going to be a crop. The crop's going to come later. Some of you have been very good to me and very good to Charlotte, and don't think it doesn't mean a lot to me. But when your first fruits come in, those tomatoes, some of you will bring those first tomatoes to us. I appreciate that. This is not an advertisement, okay? But we're not going to turn you down if you bring the first fruits. Tomatoes. Christ is the first fruits. He is the first one. He's not the first one resurrected. He's the first one resurrected never to die again. And when we are resurrected from the grave, we're going to live forever. You want to live forever? It looks like to me like that's kind of words of truth and soberness, that we can live forever. And this statement. Now listen to this. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now you remember what he said about old King Agrippa? He said, you're a knowledgeable man. You not only know about these prophets, you believe these prophets. He's laying the groundwork to convert him. Now I want to read to you from Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Now here's the God. Here's what Paul was preaching. He didn't just get off saying stuff. He's preaching. And he says in Isaiah 49, 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee, that's Christ, for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Paul quoted that on other occasions, like in Acts chapter 13. He didn't mind quoting the quote right from the Bible. Now we could turn to Isaiah 42 and verse 6, and says very close to the same thing about a light of the Gentiles. And we could turn to Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah 61, and Isaiah 62, just to name a few scriptures, and read the same thing. And you think the Jews understood that the Gentiles would be saved when they wouldn't even let them worship with them? They had a wall to separate them from the Gentile. But you think that all of a sudden they're going to be part of God's people? Doesn't that prove that the Bible's inspired? And Paul was preaching the inspired word. We have some brethren that say you ought not to have like 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 50 scriptures in a sermon, because they said say the apostle didn't preach like that. Read the book of Hebrews. Read chapter 1, see how many times you have a scripture quoted from the Old Testament. We have people, it seems like, just intent on being ignorant. And you know what Paul says about that? If a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If you decide you don't want to know the truth, if you decide you're not going to hear God's word, there's nothing else we can do. We've got the word of God, and that's what we're trying to talk about this morning. So, let us look at verse 24. This is where we get to the point that was in my introduction originally, and I decided I've got other things that we'll preach on some this evening. I thought, you're not going to say, you know, this is the one that he's actually preaching, words of truth and soberness. As verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, so he's very emphatic, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. I said, why is it mad? He's preaching that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died, he was buried, he's resurrected. Is it an incredible thing to you that God can raise the dead? And Festus is one of these people, he's not interested. You know, people aren't interested. I had a black friend of mine, we were closest you could ever be. He was a great gospel preacher. The only man I know that carried the Bible everywhere he went, worked anywhere. Carried in his truck, went in the store, he'd have his Bible with him. He had set up a Bible study one day, Northeast Ohio. Called me up, said, you want to go with me? I said, I'll go with you. We go with him, we get there and knock on the door of the trailer. He lived in a mobile home area. wife comes to the door. He says, well, we've come here to, you're supposed to study the Bible. It's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon or something, maybe on Saturday. Oh, he's off. He's out hunting. He what? He's out hunting. He said, well, you tell him if he really wants to study the Bible, you let me know. He said, we're going to leave now. But he'll have to really want to be here and want to study the Bible for us to come back. And I think his words were very appropriate. And he told me as we got an old beat up truck, he's just not interested. He wasn't interested. He's going to go out and do something else instead of having a Bible study. We want to study with you, but it'll be from the Word of God. So, he says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. He's very polite, wasn't he? Huh? You know how polite he was to King Agrippa? I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. This idea of soberness, you got a clear mind. I look out this morning, and I think everybody here has got a pretty clear mind. I don't think anybody doesn't. I think you've got a sober mind. And Paul, as his manner was, went in and reasoned with them 3 days out of the Scriptures. In Acts 17 and verse 2, I don't know that I quoted all of that verse earlier, but 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So he is speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. In verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Everybody in Jerusalem knew about Christ. Everybody knew that he wasn't in the tomb. And everybody knew about Saul of Tarsus. Now you think about it. What better argument in one sense could you get than they know that this man was against the church, even to killing, to seeing that people saw death? How do you explain his conversion? There's not a man on earth today that can explain the conversion of Saul except to say that he truly became a disciple of Christ. And that's what he's telling him. I am persuaded. You know about this, King Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. A lot of comments on preachers on that. I'll tell you the way I see it. I think he was almost. He wasn't ready to do right. He wasn't ready to live right. He wasn't ready to repent. He wasn't ready to be baptized. He wasn't ready to confess his faith in Christ. He's just almost ready. That's not enough. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. I wish they were saved. I wish they were Christian, just like I am. Altogether, except for these bonds. What did he do wrong? Preach the gospel? Taught the truth? What did they say about him? They said, much learning doth make thee mad. What did they say about the Savior? They said, you got a devil and you're mad. That's what they're going to say about us. That's what they have said about us and will say about us if you follow the Bible. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. You need God's grace, God's mercy, and the blood of the Lamb. We already had prayers about him on the cross. Do you believe? If you believe with all your heart, you come to the Lord. If you're an erring child of God, you come home as we stand and as we sing.